Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. One of the characteristics that ought to be evident in the life of a Christian is joy. Now, that might be hard when the circumstances of life are, well, hard. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to a church that he was very fond of. There is an unmistakable tone of joy in this letter. Now, that is remarkable when you consider that Paul wrote the letter while in a Roman prison where one of the possible outcomes of his stay there was death. Paul looks not to his circumstances for joy and happiness, but to his knowledge of Christ. Faith in Christ was the basis for Paul's ability to experience joy, even in the darkest of circumstances. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed the hard things of life or that they made him happy, but his knowledge of his Savior enabled Paul to see those things in a way that allowed him to choose joy as his response. Now, everyone wants to be happy, but let's be real. Sometimes life throws things at us that are not pleasant. The better we are able to put our trust in God and His Word, the more we will be able to experience joy even in the midst of the dark things of life. And then, when we experience the things that make us happy, they will be even sweeter. The main thing is knowing Christ better and better. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Philippians as we discover how to live in the joy of knowing Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We continue our series through the book of Philippians, living in the joy of knowing Christ. Today's text is an exhortation to God's people. So Paul is going to share something for all of us. Ultimately, it's always for all of us, but sometimes it's more specific in that way. One of the realities of being in Christ is there are benefits to it. You know, it's good that comes from being in Christ. There are also responsibilities for being in Christ. And when we learn how to walk in those things, both the benefits and the responsibilities, we experience the joy that is connected to those things. That there is a connection between the blessings and the responsibilities. And we have to recognize that both of them are important, the blessings and the responsibilities. And that's true regardless of our circumstances, of our situation. This week was a difficult week. And I got to experience that firsthand as we were ministering to Phil's family this week, the reality that, you know, they knew where he was going, and yet they wrestled with the reality that he was leaving. And so but recognizing both what it means to be in Christ, both for him and for them, they were able to experience both joy and in the midst of sadness. Unless you witness it, it's really hard to describe, but we had a chance to actually see that this week in them. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this, and regardless of where you are, whether it's, you know, things are flying high and wonderful, or, you know, it's a difficult time, you know, we need to recognize how God wants to work in us and through us. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this morning's text. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day, this opportunity to gather together as your people. And today I'm going to talk about that very thing, Lord, the significance and the importance of us being together. And that, Lord God, this is where some of the greatest work that you will ever do in our lives will take place, is when we are together. And so I thank you, Lord God, for this place, this opportunity. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your Spirit. But most of all, Lord God, we thank you for your Son and what he did for us so that we could be called your people, so that we would know your truth, so that we would have your promises, and so that we can experience what we'll see later, the divine nature, Lord, that you would have us to experience. We thank you for this day and this time. And I ask for your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul made it clear in
earlier what his primary focus is. In Philippians 1:21, he says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, Paul is saying that the gospel is the main thing. It's the thing. You know, everything else is, runs around, circles around, is a part of the gospel. If the gospel isn't a part of what I'm doing, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the last time he told his readers about their relationship to the gospel, in verse 27, he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the question we have to ask is, what is your salvation worth? What did it cost to obtain your salvation? Well, for you, it cost nothing. But for God, it cost his very son. What is the value of your salvation? Well, it is valued at what was paid to achieve it. Your value as a believer is wrapped up in the sacrifice of Christ. And the interesting thing about this is that if God, in fact, did save you, and the cost was your, was his son, then Paul was saying you ought to live a life that's worthy of that, that reflects the value of what was spent to save you. How much of your life should you give to God if God gave his son's life for you? The answer might be like all of your life. And it's interesting, that it's not a one-sided deal. To say, okay, I saved you, now give me all of you. God, it's not a one-sided deal. God will give you far more than he'll ever ask of you in this life. So Paul opens this text with some of the benefits that we have of being one of God's people. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. It's okay. You preach it, baby. Before we examine the benefits, we need to understand what it means to be in Christ. We're going to talk about that a lot. You're going to hear that a lot. You're going to see it in the Gospels regularly. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, the simplest way to say it is it means you're saved. That's what it means to be in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We had to do something with that cord. It is going to trip me eventually. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Examine yourself to make sure you are. Test yourselves, it says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You need to know. Do you actually believe the things that, we talk about here? That was on the day that I acknowledged my faith, that was the literal question I heard in my mind. Do you believe what they're saying? It was I look back on it. I know it was the voice of God, but at the time I didn't recognize that. All I'm thinking, do you believe these things or not? And in my heart, I said yes. Do you know? Can you know? Yeah, you can. Should you know? Yes, you better. If you've repented of your sins, if you've received Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you are saved, and Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And it's conditional on faith. Once you are in Christ, how far into Christ are you? All the way. You're not part in. You're not half in. You're not half out. You're either in or you're out. Now, you might act like you're in or out or something in between, but ultimately, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. And according to Paul, we ought to live worthy of that. We ought to live a life that reflects that, that people can look at our lives and say, well, there's something different about you. There's something about you that doesn't line up with me or the rest of the world around you. Why is that? And when you're in Christ, everything that Christ promised, everything that any of the benefits that there are of being in Christ are yours, all of them. Everything that God promised, everything that the Word says is true about being a believer in Jesus Christ is true for you. Now, what do we have to do with that? We have to believe it. We have to make it real in our own hearts, because until we make it real in our own hearts, it does nothing for us. Paul's going to list five benefits of being in Christ here, did there in verse 1. The first benefit of being in Christ is consolation. Another word for consolation is encouragement. This has the idea of coming alongside someone to encourage them. That if you're in Christ, where is he? He's with you. He's in you. He's there when? All the time. All the time. Encouraging you. Encouraging you to do what? To be like him. And all along, and it's not him banging on your heart, like, hey, you got to get your life together. No, it's encouraging towards something that is good, that is better than you. To help you to live a life that is worthy of what he did for you. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit's in there too. Now, don't ask me to explain how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, all of them can be living in you. I don't get it. I got it, but I don't get it. I'm thankful for it. I don't have to understand it. I just love it. Second benefit is comfort of love. How much of God loves you? All of him. All of God loves you. God the Father loves you, and he proved it by sending his son for you individually. Did you know that? He sent it because he loved the whole world, but he loves you individually. He knows you by name. When he saved you, when did he save you? Before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? That's when he saved you. When did you realize it? Well, you can probably pick a date. At some point when he did it, he's always known you. He's always known he's going to save you. And he loves you. He cares for you. Jesus loves you. We know that. He proved it by dying on the cross for us individually. And the Holy Spirit loves you and helps us. I don't know about you, but it's very comforting to know that I'm loved, right? Isn't it one of the great human needs to be loved, to know love? It's one of the things I love about this church. I've seen a lot this week. The love that has been poured out to those who need it has been just sweet and beautiful. That's the way it should be. Third benefit, fellowship of the Spirit. Anytime you see the word fellowship, you need to stop thinking of potlucks and things like that. Potlucks are great. I love them. But fellowship is so much more than that. Fellowship, the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, has the idea of sharing not food, but sharing life. Life. How much of life? All of it. When we are experiencing true fellowship, that means that our lives are intertwined. They're connected in ways that are inseparable. It says we have the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, the context, the sense of that is that while we do have that fellowship with the Spirit, we also have the fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who knits us together and binds us together. And we have that as a benefit of this. And if you've experienced the fellowship that God intends for his church, then you know what that means. You understand it. In Christ, we are never alone. Never. Because God is always with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't just live in us. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He goes with us everywhere we go. He's right there, connected, caring for and leading us and guiding us and encouraging us all along the way, if, of course, we're letting him. The fourth benefit is affection. God cares. Gosh, we could preach a whole sermon on that one concept. He cares. He cares about us. God has kind feelings toward us. When? Always. Kind of jumped ahead. He always has kind feelings toward us, even when we're being obnoxious children. Any parents out there have obnoxious children? No, don't actually raise your hand. You know, but we, if you've been a parent and your kids are just acting like little monsters, do you stop loving them? Do you stop caring about them? Do you stop caring for them? Not if you're a good parent. Doesn't matter how they act. You're never going to stop loving them. You're never going to stop caring for them or trying to. You know, they grow up and they get, you know, they go off and do whatever they want to do. But the reality is we still love them. We still care about them. We still try to care for them if they'll let us. Another word that could be used there is the word compassion. That sense of sensing a need and desiring to meet that need. That's what compassion is about. You see a need and something in you knows that that need needs to be met. Something needs to happen and you're led to do something about it. That's what God has for us. He looks at our hearts. He looks at our lives and says, okay, that Ricky, whoo boy, he needs a lot. And then he sent me Kelly. Praise the Lord. The fifth benefit of being in Christ is mercy. That may be the one we ought to praise him for the most. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Every believer, whether they have been saved for their entire life or they were saved while David was doing worship, has all of these benefits available to them, all of them. And so many more. I've been a member of AAA for over 25 years. And with the annual membership, I am entitled to certain benefits, right? If you have AAA, you know that there are certain benefits you get for being a AAA member. I have no idea all the benefits that are available with AAA. And I rarely use even the ones that I'm familiar with. But I've got that card in my wallet. And, you know, member since the Stone Ages, whatever it might be. You know, I have it just in case. That's what my AAA card is for, just in case. You know, I have a problem with my car when I'm away from home. That's when I reach for my AAA card. Now, many Christians are like that in their faith. They're saved. But they're not experiencing. They don't know what the benefits are. They don't know what it is that God has promised them or called them to. They just kind of like, it's like my AAA card. If I need him, I'll reach out. They're missing the benefits. Here's a verse. If you haven't highlighted this verse in your Bible, you need to. Or write it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket until you've got it memorized. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says this. His divine power has given to us all things. How many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for life and to be godly. How much more do you need? Nothing. He's given to you all things through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, and I love this part, exceedingly great and precious promises. Not just promises. Not just precious promises. Not just great and precious promises, but exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, how amazing must they be if they've got to use so many terms to describe them? There's no wasted words in the Bible. If it says it like that, that's because that's what they are. Why? Why do we need these promises? Oh, it explains it. That through these great, exceedingly grand precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. God wants you to know him so intimately that you know his very nature. How do you experience it? Through his promises. But to experience those promises, you got to know what they are. And you got to know how to experience them. Now, don't get me wrong. Be careful. We are not in a relationship with Christ for what we can get out of it. That's a wrong attitude. If you're in a relationship with Christ because he's going to do something for you or because you're going to get something out of it, that's a wrong attitude. You're in a relationship with Christ because God created you to be in a relationship with Christ. He created you for a purpose. He created you because he wanted you to be in this relationship. He wants you to be in this relationship because Jesus died to make a way for you to be in this relationship. And because God is glorified when we walk with Christ. But since we are in this relationship, we ought to partake of every promise and benefit available to us, right? Just like with my AAA. I mean, should I not want to if I've already paid for the membership and the benefits are available to me, shouldn't I go ahead and use them? Paul goes on to tell us how to make these things, how to activate them, how to see these things get used and operating in our lives. I mean, for example, if I know a business offers a discount for AAA members, what do I need to do to get the discount? Got to show them my card, right? I got to do something to experience the benefit. The same thing is true for us. All of the benefits of being in Christ are yours right now, every last one of them. But God may be waiting for you to do something so you can experience it. Or so you can learn how to experience. Some of them are just, between you and him. But to learn how to experience them, you have to do something. Verse 2. All the way to verse 2 already. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul has already told them to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then in the last verse, he told them what the benefits are of being in Christ. Then he says next, to me is remarkable. He says, fulfill my joy. He says, here, this is what will make me happy. Where is Paul as he writes that? He's chained to a Roman soldier and he's been accused of a capital crime where one of the possible outcomes is death. If you want to make me happy, he doesn't say, figure out a way to get me out of this. Or, figure out a way for whatever. I could really use a flat screen TV in here. That would make life so much better. Paul's joy was not focused on himself. If you get nothing out of the book of Philippians, you've got to get that. Joy is possible in the life of a believer, but not if you are focused on you. If you're focused on you, you will never find joy. Paul, the whole book, the whole letter, I should say, is about others, about the gospel, about the people around him, about the Philippians, as Paul is writing. His joy would be fulfilled. His joy would be full if they were experiencing the benefits of their relationship with Christ. That's radical. Well, why? Because they would be living a life that is worthy of the gospel. They would be living this life that is seeing the gospel move forward. And to Paul, that was the main thing. If they were living the gospel, if they're living a life worthy of the gospel is going out. And Paul is saying, hallelujah. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Paul lists these four things that are needed for activating the benefits of being in Christ. The first one is being like-minded. Now, one of the things we're going to notice in this, should notice in this, is that all of these things I'm referring to as activators, have one overriding thing that ties them all together, and that is the idea of unity. Unity is so important that without it, we cannot experience everything that God has for us. And that's why guys like me will stand up and say, hey, you know what? We ought to be getting together. We ought to be doing these things together. Why? Because it's together that we experience really much of what God has offered to us. We learn how to experience the blessings and the benefits of being in Christ. Now, remember something. You're already one with Christ, right? The moment you said, I do to Jesus, you are his forever. You are one with him. So when we're talking about unity, we're not talking about with God. We're talking about with one another. That God calls us to a radical unity. And he starts right here in this very first one about being like-minded. The unity Paul is referring to here, Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. How many bodies does Christ have? One. Just one. Now, we see it being manifested in many different ways around the world, right? You know, there's the churches, there's lots of different churches, but there's only one body. And the one body is all of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, not every church that's out there is filled with true believers in Jesus Christ. Some of them are a little sketchy. Some of them are just flat out wrong, but that's for another message. But for all true believers, we are all one body. And God calls us to a radical unity. And unity can only be practiced in community. We have to be together to practice unity. Being like-minded. It's more than just agreeing on certain things. There are certain things that we go through in these studies that we ought to agree on. You know, it's more than just, you know, loving somebody's social media post. Oh, I agree with that verse they posted. It's more than that. It's about getting to know people, getting to know how they think, getting to know how they feel, getting to know them, and then working to come to a place of unity with them. Now, we're all different. We're all going to be different. But there's ought to be this reality where we come together and we think similarly, though we have variations based on our experiences and all the other things of life. But there's a certain number of things that we just, okay, we're going to think the same way on these things. I meet with a number of guys throughout the week. And my goal is to help them to align their thinking on whatever topic we're talking about with what God's word says. You know, that's kind of one of the things that I do. You know, something interesting that happens every time I do it, God's working on my thinking at the same time. Figured out that, hey, maybe I don't have it all together. I'm pretty close. I'm not as close as Randy, but I'm getting there. We need to be like-minded. But you can't be like-minded if your minds aren't coming together on a regular basis. You're not talking about real things, significant things, hard things, what's really going on inside of you. That's why I like meeting with guys one-on-one, because we can talk about stuff, whatever's going on. You know, it's hard getting guys to talk, right? You recognize that? Whew. Second thing that helps us to activate the blessings and the what we're talking about here. I just totally lost my whole train of thought there. I'm thinking about, you know, these guys, some of these guys I'm trying to talk to, crying out loud. Having the same love. The New Testament is filled with exhortations for us to love one another. There are dozens of them. John 13:34, Jesus said it really clearly. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. How much, in what way, in what manner should we love other believers? In the same way that Jesus loves us. Wow. Anybody got that one nailed yet? How do we do that? Well, we've got to know how Jesus loved, how he loved, you know, the manner in which he loved. And then we have to try to find ways to do that with those around us. By building the relationships, developing relationships with those around us, the believers around us, in such a way that our lives are interconnecting and we're able to minister to them, however it is that God created us to do that. We've been commanded to do that. If you want to prove that you love God, one of the ways he says you do is you do it by loving one another. Really loving one another. And Jesus did it in a pretty radical way. And we do that together. In the community. In unity. In the church. Third activator. Being of one accord. One accord has the idea of one souled. The idea that we're united in the same character, affections, and especially the mindset of others, that we have to get into this place of radical unity. God is at work within each of us, right? Theoretically, if you're letting him, God's working on us. But it's not to make you the best you can be. Right? Do you acknowledge that? Do you understand that? God's not trying to make you the best you that you are. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God doesn't want you to be the best you. He doesn't want you to be like anyone. He doesn't want you to be like me. He doesn't want you to think like me. He doesn't want you to act like me. Praise the Lord. He wants you to be like Jesus. But you know what? That's not always easy. That's not even easy to figure out sometimes. We go through things in life and we might not understand, okay, if Jesus were in this circumstance right now, what would he do? How would he feel about this? How would he respond to this? How would he drive? There's an interesting question. Would he drive? Yes, he would. And he would do it really well. How would he do it? Sometimes we think about these things and, this thing is in front of me and it's leading down a direction. I'm not sure where it's going. How should I think about that? Should I be worried about that? Should I be afraid of that? What should I do? And we typically step back and we do something in our brain and we just hang out there and let the terror rise in us. And instead of, getting into his word, getting into prayer, getting into fellowship, talking to somebody. Listen, life is complicated, right? Have you ever noticed how complicated life is getting? When you need help, one of the things you ought to be doing is you ought to already be in relationships with people within the church who can help you. If I get a flat tire, that's not the time for me to go sign up for AAA. Right? I should already have it. The same thing is true of our relationships within the church. Those things need to be established in advance because you cannot establish a relationship with somebody in the church if you've never talked to them. And if you've never had anything to do with them, and when that time comes, I need help. Listen, if you show up on my doorstep, I'm going to help you. Whether I know you or not, I'm going to help you. But it's a lot easier to help you if I know you. If I understand the history of you know, how you got to where you are and why things are the way they are. I'm looking around this room. I know many of you. I know you well enough that if you came to me and you started, you know, talking about something that's going on in your life, okay, I know some of the backstory of this already. And I know where to, I know how to start to help you. But if we don't have a relationship with one another, really good relationships with one another, it's going to be really hard to do that. It's going to take more time. And you may not have that time. You need to find someone in the church who is more like Jesus than you are, right? And I know some of you are pretty amazing, but there probably is somebody in the church that's more like Jesus than you are. And those are the people you need to go to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. If you don't know what to do, find somebody who is being like Christ better than you are. And they can help you. They aren't Christ. They aren't your Savior. They aren't all the answers, but they might be able to help you. But don't wait to start establishing those relationships. You need to do it now. Fourth activator is be of one mind. You know, regularly we do these, once a month we do the biblical worldview series. And that's because the world, in case you don't already know this, is trying to influence the way you think. And in case you're wondering, not in a good way. It is trying to draw you away from everything that is true, from everything that is good, from everything that is right, into an abyss of darkness that will consume your soul. That's what the world is trying to do right now. And the only way to combat it is with the truth. And so we regularly get together, we take a topic, and we say, this is what the Bible says about that. And the better we know that, the better we can understand what's going on around us, and we can stand against the darkness as we should be. We should be beacons of light out in this dark world. How do we do that? Well, we got the book. God gave us a book. He said, here, if you need to know how to do it, read the instruction manual, read the book. This book, if we allow it to do what it's supposed to do, it can help us to think the way we need to. You know, thinking precedes doing, right? For most people, not everyone. There's some people that just do without thinking at all. We know that. We pray for them. But even then, how we think precedes what we do. If you think right, what kind of doing do we do? Right. We do right. You think right, you do right most of the time. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I said, life is complicated. And it's getting more complicated every day. And untangling the mess of life that we have to find our way through is not something we can or should do alone. I'll tell you, it's one of my great frustrations when I get word that somebody is struggling through something all by themselves. It breaks my heart. Because I know that if they can find their way, it's going to be way more painful than it has to be. It's going to take so much longer than it should. And if they would just reach out and talk to somebody, let them pray for them, let them help them, they would get so much further. We need each other. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. And it's one of the great truths that if you haven't really understood that, you need to understand it, that you need the people around you. These people, you need these people. Some of them are weird, I get it, but you need them. You need them. Paul said his joy would be fulfilled if the Philippians were experiencing all the benefits of being in Christ. If they were experiencing all those benefits, his joy would be complete. His joy, Paul's joy, is tied to their faith, to the exercise of their faith. And he expresses the key to that kind of attitude here in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Selfish ambition and conceit are expressions of pride, and lowliness of mind is an expression of humility. If you ever want to read a book that will make you really realize how much work God still has to do in you, read Andrew Murray's book on humility. Wow. He says in that book that pride is the root of all sin, and that humility is the root of all virtue. Every virtue is tied to humility. Every sin is tied to pride. God's word is very clear on this topic. God doesn't like pride, because all pride puts itself above God. All pride says, I don't need God. All pride says that God doesn't know everything that's right. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Which one should we be striving for? Humility, right? Because do we not want grace? Who here wants God to resist them? Well, stop being such prideful brats then. Here's one of the problems, though. It is so hard to see your own pride. It is so hard. You know, pride, you know, we think of pride as somebody standing up, chest poked out, I am the best preacher on earth. And we think that's pride. You know another pride? Is looking to the future and being afraid. Did you know that's rooted in pride as well? Because if you look to the future and you're afraid of what might happen, you're saying, I should be in control. I should be the one that decides what happens. And I don't know that I can, therefore, I'm afraid of that. That's pride. Worry, fear, all these different emotions that we often wrestle with, they are all rooted in pride. And they're going to get in the way. And often you can't see it. You can't see it until somebody gets close enough to you where they can poke you in the heart and say, have you taken a look at that? Do you understand what you're doing there? I got a man that I'm meeting with right now that we're dealing with that very thing. He recognizes it, but he can't. I said, well, I don't know what to do about it. And so we're working our way through it. But he would never be able to do it by himself, because it's almost invisible to us until somebody helps us to see it and analyze it and compare it to what God's word says. Listen, we need to be together. It's one of the reasons why we need to be connected, truly connected to one another. Paul closes this verse with that very thought. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I talked about the Greek word that we get the word fellowship from, koinonia, meaning this idea of sharing life together. And what Paul is suggesting is that you connect to the body, not for what you get out of it, but for what you can bring to it. Now, I hear this so often, it just like sometimes bugs me, but only when this half of the room says it. I don't have anything to give. Right? You know, people say, I don't have anything to give. Okay, but understand something. You were created to be a part of the body. You were. Each one of you, individual, created to be a part of the body. And God said, I want you to be in this group to add something to it. Your being a part of the unity that is the community of the church adds something to it. God wouldn't create you and just make you a grace sucker. You know, you just come in and suck all the grace out of the room every time you show up. He doesn't do that. Every single person he's created and put in the body of Christ, he's put there for a reason, to add something to it. Now, you may not know what that is until you get there, until you are connected, until you are an active part of that body of believers. But you have something to add. Every single one of us has something to add to Christ's body. God made you for that purpose. And he made you so that you add something to it that it can't find anywhere else. And if you're not, you know, adding whatever that, maybe just a little thing, but you're not adding that little thing to the body, then it's lacking that thing. And when we put others' interests above our own, you know, it's not uncommon for people to come to church because they need something. That's not unusual. That's pretty natural for people. But when we put our needs aside, our interests aside, that we just show up with the heart of Christ. You know, did Christ come for what he would get out of walking on this earth? No, because he had nothing out of it. He came to give. And we come to give in whatever environment, in whatever way that we're capable of doing that. When we come to give, God is so gracious, he will never leave you without. And so he will take care of your needs. He will take care of you. He will fill you with what you truly need, not what you think you need, but what you truly need. When you just come, because the church needs me. You don't have to know how. You don't have to know why. You don't have to know what it is that the church needs from you. The church needs you. And if I come just to do that, God, I'm coming because there's something I can add to this church, to this body, to this Bible study, to this group, whatever it might be. I can add something to this. Then God says, okay, I'm going to use you and I'm going to fill you. Paul said, my joy will be fulfilled if you, the same thing. If I come and I come to serve you, I can tell you how many times this has happened. I will come to church or I'll come to an event or I'll come to a thing and I am physically, emotionally, spiritually something just empty. I have poured out and poured out. Not that I'm some super anything, I'm not. But I'll come and I just say, like, God, I don't know that I can do this today. But I come and I just stand up here and I do my thing and I walk away feeling like, wow, I'm full. How did that happen? Because God loves you and me. And if I let him, he'll use me to fill you. And at the same time, he's going to fill me. That's kind of a cool thing, right? He does that with all of us. All of us. Just come willing to be used by God. Just in some cases, just to bring a smile to somebody's face. You know that some people need that? They need a touch. Gosh, don't we need touches nowadays? Went 2 years without, you know, being in the same room with people. We need each other. Maybe that's all somebody needs, is just to know that somebody cares enough to talk to them, to smile at them, to ask them how they're doing, to really care about their lives. The benefits of knowing Christ, of being in Christ, are activated when we humble ourselves and put others' needs or interests above our own. That's when we start to experience all these things. You know, as a believer, as long as I've been a believer now, and learning this, the more I give, the more I try to put myself aside, and you know, the elders pray for me every morning. Every Sunday morning, they pray for me that I'd put myself aside. You know why they have to do it every Sunday morning? Because I need to be prayed for. Rick still gets in the way sometimes. We all have this issue. We all need him to help us put our interests aside for a time that we might think of others. We might put others' interests above our own, knowing that God is going to take care of us. And we do that best by being connected, really connected to other people who are trying to do the same thing. How do you get started? Well, every Sunday morning, Pastor Randy tells you to go to where? Where does he tell you to go? Anybody can say it without me telling them? CCFV.life. CCFV.life. It is a page on the website that tells you everything that's going on in the church right now, the different ways to get connected, and I'm going to encourage you to, you know, put that on your homepage and refer to it regularly. Get connected to something the body is doing, whether it be a Bible study. Gosh, we got several Bible studies going on. Get connected to one of them. If you can't show up in person, we do several of them on Zoom. Matter of fact, we might do all of them on Zoom. You know, so there's different ways of getting connected, though I would encourage in person. That's my personal pitch. If you want to experience more of the benefits of Christ, of knowing Christ, you need to find something and get connected. And I'm going to tell you, don't wait to be invited. You know, nobody invited me to the Bible study. Okay, you don't need an invitation. Just show up. Of course, okay, if you're thinking about going to the women's study, you should be a woman. And if you're going to the men's study, you should be a man, okay? We don't play around that other stuff. But don't wait to be invited. Why should you do it? Because God wants you to do it. God wants you to be connected. He wants you to be connected to the other people in this church. He wants you to care enough about them to find out what's going on in their lives and then to come alongside them. You know what that might mean? Well, I might have to tell them about my life too. Yeah. Yeah. It might mean that you have to maybe put your stuff aside for a minute and help them with something. Yeah, it might. But that's what the body does. That's what the body needs. And if you're here and you are connected, invite somebody to something. You know, whatever it might be, maybe even something that you're not actually doing right now, maybe you invite them and go to it so you can help them to get there. Listen, we need each other. Speaking of inviting, invite somebody to the Good Friday service right here, 6:30 on Friday. That will be a communion service, by the way. We will not be doing communion right now because we're already over time. Together, we grow in our relationship with Christ. Together, we experience more of Christ. Together, we can experience more and more of the benefits of being in Christ. The key is Christ. The main thing is Christ, but the key is together. You cannot do it as well or as fast or as deeply as you can if you're doing it with others. Loving one another as Christ loved you. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time, for this place, and we ask, Lord, as we prepare to depart from this place, or for those who are staying for the prophecy meeting, we pray, Lord, for really just impressing upon our heart, Lord, the reality that it's together that we will grow in our knowledge of you, we'll grow in our understanding of who you are, that we'll be able to learn better and better how to apply what your word says to every part of our lives, because your word is true and the truth, that within this book, within these words, we can find the answers to everything there is in life. And sometimes it's hard to find those answers on our own. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's hard to find those answers on our own. And we need the love of those around us to guide us toward the truth that you would help us to see in the every circumstance of our life, that we would be able to discover those areas of pride in our own hearts and be able to root those things out, that we might in humility practice the virtues that can only be practiced by dealing with those things that are there. I pray, Lord, for your spirit to move powerfully among your people, and that through your word we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are and, Lord, your desire for us. That, Lord God, you put us in this place at this time for a reason. And we need to walk boldly in the purpose that you have us here for. And that purpose is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, and then to take that message out everywhere that we go. We praise you, Lord, for this day. And I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here or watching online who does not have a relationship with you, then there are no benefits. All the benefits that are promised to us in your word, all the exceedingly great and precious promises do not apply to them. That all of those things are only available through Jesus Christ. And so I pray they would humble their heart before you, they would confess their sin, repent of their sin, and accept your sacrifice for them, that they might humble themselves before you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. I thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for your Son. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We can pray with you. Randy's in the back. Andy's in the back.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Philippians. It is our hope that these messages will help you grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is to engage with you in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.